Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are two types of enemies. Enemies of believers and enemies of God. Enemies of God, the Bible says, we are to hate with perfect hatred, with no hidden agenda, with a purity of heart that is characterized by holiness. They are the ones that we need to hate. These are the enemies of God who will attack and undermine who God is. They attack the Bible. They attack the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not hurt you or harm you personally. And they are the ones that we are told to hate, according to Psalm 139. But then there are the personal enemies that we will encounter. Of these personal enemies, there are also two types. And we have to make sure that they are the right type, not the wrong kind. The Bible described them as the wicked, even my enemies and my foes. They are wicked. You do not want to have a wicked person to be your friend. The Bible says an unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Proverbs 29, 27. A very clear contrast to the unjust. You are an abomination to them because you are just. You do what is right, he will do the opposite. And vice versa, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So we have to make sure that our enemies are not God's people. If God's people are our enemies, there is something wrong with us. If the unjust man is our enemy, the wicked is our enemy, and they despise you and they hurt you, then you know you're on the right track. So who are your enemies? You have to be very clear and be very honest with yourself. If you have no enemies, you cry. Then you ask yourself, how can I have no enemies in the battleground? This is not a playground. The world that the Lord has placed us in is a world that crucified our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are more and more like Christ, the holier you become, you think the world will embrace you? How can you have no enemies? Because if they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more you are like Christ, they will hate you. Unless you are not shining for Christ. You're living like a secret Christian, ashamed of Christ. Your morality and your ethics are very much carnal instead of spiritual. Then when God's people know about such behavior, then they will be upset with you. Not yet your enemies. But if you continue in that direction, the number of people that you're going to stumble and hurt, bringing shame to the name of Christ, will they not see you then as an enemy? Christian in name, the devil in conduct. That is the worst kind of professing believers, isn't it? Worst kind of enemy of Christ. A traitor. Wearing the uniform of our Savior by calling yourself a Christian. And then you conduct and behave yourself like an enemy of Christ. Follow the footsteps of the devil without repentance. So are you afraid of your enemies when you are doing what is right? When you are holding on to the light of Christ and they don't like you. Before your arrival, everyone in your company are not believers and they will do what is right in their own eyes. They will cut corners. They will shortchange. They will do whatever they can to make their own life easier as long as their bosses do not see. They won't get caught and they are all in collusion. The moment the boss appears, Everybody will pretend and put up a front. But for you, the moment you join the company, you know your boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he always watches over you. And you will be diligent. Whether your earthly boss sees or does not see, does not matter. My real boss, the one in heaven who seated on the throne, continued to watch over me. And I have to do anything and everything to please him. And if by pleasing him, I offend my colleagues, because by your diligence, it will shine forth their laziness. By your honesty, it will show forth their trickery, deception. And then when you speak up against your own earthly bosses, because the direction they take may be legal, but not ethical, but not moral. And because of what you say, many, many things that they would have carried through and done before you joined them, now they could not, because you have given them a light that they did not like. You have now told them that it may be legal, but it's not moral, it's not ethical. You hurt them. Now you're saying that they are not moral, they are not ethical. Are you prepared for such eventualities? Afraid of your enemies. And because of that fear, you dare not speak up. You keep quiet. And then you think that all is well with your soul because I have no enemies. It's impossible for a child of God who is living in the light, actively for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to have any enemy. Some you will see them, some you will not see them, but they are there. They will try their best, because the more you are like Christ, the God of this world, the devil himself with all his millions of minions, followers, will try their best to switch off that light of yours. And therefore, when it happens, when the enemies come, who do you run to? Who do you go to? Your protector is the answer. You can withdraw yourself into a shell and then apologize and then toe the line like everybody else. You have capitulated, you have failed the Lord, and you have failed yourself. And your conscience, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, will take away the peace that once upon a time dwelt in your heart before you transgressed and compromised. Those who go to school, to university, you are also facing similar problems like the adult, but more challenging because you are still not yet an adult. You may be a young adult, a teenager, and you have to wrestle with adult issues and problems and challenges that will reveal your Christian morals and ethics. Will you dare to stand up in class in front of your schoolmates and friends and classmates and teachers when you know that they are teaching something that is erroneous or doing something that is wrong? Because the moment you speak up, you know there will be a flood of attacks and your enemies will come. Ostracism will probably be next. Nobody will want to be near you. Nobody want to be associated with you, because to be associated with you means they are also on your side. They will also receive the evil, the wickedness that will be thrown at you, and it will also hit them. Who do you run to for your protection in times like this? The last days are here. We all don't want to have enemies. Nobody wants to have enemies. You don't go out of your way to have enemies, but when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be prepared for them. And you have to know who your protector is, the one that you're going to run to for protection when it comes. And so to David, he shared with us the one who protected him, the one that he ran to, he fled to in times of trouble. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Was how he began this wonderful, wonderful psalm to help us deal with our enemies, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my light. How do you see your life? Well, I see life as all of us standing in a travelator, right? That's what time is. And the travelator is the time. Whether you sit down or stand up or walk or do nothing, lying down in bed, sleeping, time marches on, right? So the travelator is the time. The moment you are born, you're on a travelator of time. And it keeps on moving. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. And one day it will stop. Either by our death or by the Lord returns. It will stop. When? Only the Lord knows. It's not in any man's hands. It's in God's hands. Just like, when did our time begin? It's not in our hands. It's in God's hand. You didn't choose. Can you choose which century you're going to be born in? No. So the Lord is the one who will determine and decide. So now that we are in this travelator, and this travelator is located in a pitch dark tunnel, absolutely no light. Just like you and I can plan with our program what is going to happen tomorrow, the timing is all there in our timetable. But as far as where we are right now today, seated here at this particular time, we can't see. Just like you are in a very dark tunnel. You can't see. You put your hand in front of your face. You can't see. Just like, I can't see what's going to happen in the next minute. And then the next. And then the next. And so we are in this dark tunnel. In the travelator, moving. And not only that, have you ever been to some of these large warehouses or very large library where they install on top of the ceiling a lot of their own lights? And it is a light with motion sensor. The moment you are walking along this corridor, the light will just switch on its own, right? Motion sensor. Well, this travelator that we're in, that we are on, inside this dark tunnel, has all these tiny little lights on top, activated by motion sensor. The moment you enter into that next minute, the light comes on. You can see what's happening. You can know what's happening. But the moment the next minute comes, the next minute, the light will come on and come on and on. That's how we live. And the moment it's over, you look back, it's the past. It's gone. But it is light. You can see. You can see what you have done. Because the tunnel, it's only in front. And one day it will end. Now this is our life. And so David said, the Lord is my light. Which means I trust him. I may not be able to see beyond. I can only see a minute at a time, for example, a second at a time. When I am moving on this travelator, and then when the light knows that I'm there, it switches on. I can see, right now I can see that I'm here, I'm in Sydney, I'm with all of you. I can see this. But tomorrow, will I be with all of you? I do not know. I don't need to know. As far as David was concerned, my Lord knows. My Lord is not on this tunnel. He's not bound by this dark tunnel. He knows. And so therefore, whatever my enemy is doing to me right now, how long this enemy is going to attack me, undermine me, whatever method it's going to use, to me, it's a dark tunnel. He has been plotting and planning, weaving deceitfulness, all kinds of attempts. But my Lord knows every stitch, every weave, everything. And therefore, David says, the Lord is my light. I trust him. And so when enemies come, I know they are sent by my Lord. If you do not see the Lord is the one who is behind it, you're going to respond and react in a sinful manner. You're going to retaliate. You're going to be vengeful. You're going to want a pound of flesh when you are able to do so one day. And then when this enemy of yours suffer the consequences of his action, you're going to enjoy. You're going to be very happy. You're going to be very delighted. And you want to know, if you know scripture well enough, the Lord tells us that when I see my children enjoy the suffering of the enemy, the punishment upon the enemy will stop immediately. Why? Do you know why? To stop us from sinning. How can God's children rejoice when their enemies suffer my wrath? That's a sin. We should weep. How can you rejoice and celebrate when God is about to cast this sinner to hell? Because he hurt you. Because he hurt your pride. Because he wounded your body. The Lord Jesus Christ endured so much pain and shame for us, unjustly. And the Lord says, I saved you, I left you behind to suffer in my place, to bear the persecution that was meant for me on your body. And now when I punish these people who have hurt you for my sake, you rejoice? The Lord is my light and my salvation. As long as you see the Lord behind all the enemies that come your way, you have the peace in your heart. Because if you do not, then you go to the wrong protector. You may be a Christian in name, but you do not have Christ as your Lord. It's foolish to replace Jehovah Jesus Christ with someone else, because there is no one, nothing on earth can even come close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you want to push him aside and replace him with a very, very poor and weak and finite substitute. Shame on us. Shame on us. Why do we want to live as if we're an orphan when we can call the God of heaven and earth Abba Father? You must run to the Lord Jesus Christ as your protector because you are a Christian. You say so. That's why this question, who is your protector, should be moot. We should not hesitate. It has to be the Lord. No one else, because there's no one better. Not your friend, not your connections, none of these things, none of these people. It has to be the Lord. And therefore, David says, he will be my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's why he has nothing, no one. Sure, he had to run and hide from King Saul. And these are the truths that he experienced in his heart that he learned through the enemies that he encountered. In other words, the only way that you can know in your own heart that the Lord is your protector will be when enemies come into your life and make your life challenging and difficult. And who you're going to turn to in reaction, in your response, is going to reveal whether the Lord is your protector or not. Not by answering in this comfortable environment. We all know the right answer. We all know what to say. But the Lord says, I'm not interested in what you say. I'm not interested in answering some questions on paper like an examination. I want you to live it out. I want you to obey me. I want you to run to me when I send the enemies, the adversities into your life. How you react and respond is going to be the key. They will do what they need to do, permitted by your Heavenly Father, who has assured us that he will never tempt any one of us above that which you're able to bear. He knows the strength and the measure and the maturity of our faith. Now, how you're going to react and respond is crucial. You cannot lose your salvation. No enemy can take away your salvation in Christ if you are truly born again. And so what are they going to rob from you? They're going to take away from you your life of holiness, your path of righteousness. They're going to drag you out of it either by the right way or the wrong way. They're going to try their best. They don't care. As long as they can drag you out of the path of holiness and righteousness, they win. So you can react and respond in sin, filling your heart with anger and vengeance. You have lost. You have to repent straight away if that ever happens. And we know it will, because we are not perfect. That's the only way to restore back the image of Jesus Christ that we have damaged. And so David says, he learned, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Without him, I cannot do anything. I am nothing. He is the one who gives me every ounce of strength to wake up in the morning to get things done. Synonymous parallelism. Verse 1. Therefore, of whom shall I be afraid? Without him, I can't do anything. But with him, I can do everything, no matter how powerful my enemies were. A king, can you imagine that? You and I do not have any king who can control an entire nation and thousands of his soldiers coming after you. David did. He experienced it. And therefore, he was not sharing this with us from the comfort of his living room, in the safety of his army. He was sharing this with us from a life experience. And we need that. That's why we don't have to be afraid of our enemies. Because what can they do when you have the Lord as your protector? Verse 2 to verse 4. When the wicked here simply refers to someone who is evil. That's their nature, that's their character. And there are two types of wicked people, enemies and foes. The enemies there refer to people who want to oppress you, to narrow your way down, to get you to sin. That means they'll take steps. It describes people who are actively, either by their slander, by words, or by action, they try to get you to sin. That's the enemies. The word foes there describes the heart of the enemy. They are by nature hostile toward you. The hostility within their soul. For whatever reason, they may not know you personally, but because of who you are and the stance that you take, they will come after you. Many of you have your Instagram account, Facebook account, whatever it is, right? No more Facebook. Is that still Facebook? No more. It's X or something, right? Is it? Is that still Facebook? Still have. Then what is X? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have any of these things. You try to put up a lot of things about Christ. You try. Then you see how people will react and respond. I mentioned to you about the MHA experience. It's because what I wrote in one of the pastoral pages, they're all Bible-based. They're all from the scripture. And yet, some people were not happy. And there are people who are watching us according to the MHA staff. Why? I do not know. But they are just hostile. They just want to stop you and get you into trouble. And they will do what they need to do. How you're going to react and respond is the key. You can remain righteous and respond biblically, you pass the test. The moment you react and respond in sin, in carnality, you fail the test. Know that they are all permitted by your Heavenly Father. The wicked, even my enemies and my foes, they come after me to eat up my flesh. In other words, to, you know, when you eat up your flesh, or when you eat something up, that means you consume the whole thing, you cease to exist. Like there's this beautiful, nice steak in front of me. Half an hour later, my plate will be empty. So what does that mean? The entire juicy steak is now inside my stomach. It's gone. So if they want to eat me up, means they don't want me to exist anymore. That's how much they hated David. They just don't want him to exist, because if David doesn't exist anymore, King Saul will continue on to have his dynasty. That's what he wanted. And therefore, the only way that King Saul could have a dynasty is to eat up David, to stop David from existing. And the only way to stop him from existing is to kill him. Because when he's dead, buried in the tomb, he doesn't exist anymore. My dynasty continues through my oldest son, Jonathan. That's what he wanted. And your enemies want the same. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter. They just want to eat you up. In other words, they don't want you to exist. But what happened to them? They stumbled. They fell. Because the Lord is your protector. Your life is in the hand of your heavenly Father. You know about Haman, the story in the book of Esther. What did Mordecai do to anger him so much? Nothing. Everyone will kowtow. Mordecai could not because of his Christian teaching. You cannot bow down to one in worship, only the Lord Jehovah. Everyone else, they do not mind because they were scared of the wrath of Haman, a very powerful individual in the empire of the Persians. And so he hated Mordecai. He wanted, like what David experienced here, eat up Mordecai's flesh. So many people cowed down to him, he did not appreciate. As long as this Mordecai refused to bow down to me, I will never be satisfied. Why? Why is Mordecai's bowing down so important to him? For whatever reason. What did Mordecai do to him? I mean, you have thousands of people who every time they see you, they bow down and worship you, Haman. Isn't that enough? Why must you want this particular individual to bow down to you? For whatever reason. He wanted Mordecai. He was just simply very upset with him. You and I know that he built this gallows to hang Mordecai high up on a tree. And what happened? Who got hanged in his own gallows? Haman. You see how great and mighty our God is? They stumbled, they fell. You don't let them cause you to stumble and to fall. The moment we sin, we transgress. The moment we react and respond wrongly, either by a careless word, a sinful thought, and it will soon follow by a sinful action. Take a step back before you send that email, before you push that button and send that WhatsApp message. Read it again, every word, and then very, very carefully think through. Will it help or will it hurt the name of my Savior? If it does not help and promote the name of your Savior, rethink, rewrite again and again and again. At the end of it, do you really need to respond or not? If you really do, make sure that when you respond, it is to honor and to promote Christ, not yourself. The moment you promote Christ and write whatever that is according to Scripture, you can never be wrong. God's perspective, not man. God's perspective, never be wrong. Your choice. You can control only your mouth and your hands, and you're responsible only what you say and what you do with your hands before God. Though an army should encamp against me, and host means an army, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. Synonymous parallelism again. Same thought, different words, but same meaning. For emphasis, no matter how big and how large your enemies might be, it can be the whole government, it can be the whole world. Don't have to be afraid, because your Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater and more powerful than all of them combined. So why do we walk around as if the whole world has collapsed, as if God has gone on a holiday or has died? You are a child of God, that God himself paid the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to redeem you. You know how precious and expensive you are to God? You and I know we value something by the price you pay, right? What is the most expensive stuff that you have purchased in your life? I think it will be our home. Is it our home? Right, our home. Right, the more money you pay, the more precious it is. So you take care of your home. You make sure you guard your home very, very carefully. You make sure that no fire will burn it up. No thieves will break in. You do your best to take care of it. You build fences. You keep it safe. Things that you hardly pay anything for that is free or cheap, you don't give that kind of care and attention and protection. So what price did God the Father pay to save you and make you his child? What is the cost of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man? Priceless. That's how precious you are to him. He saved you and redeemed you with the precious, priceless blood of his only begotten Son. And you think any army, any enemy that can come and hurt you or touch you, one hair on your head, and hair are basically dead cells without his permission. So don't you ever doubt his care, his love, and his protection, walking around as if you are an orphan, depressed, hopeless. Can you imagine your family members and loved ones when they look at you, calling yourself a Christian, and then you walk around as if God has died, full of depression and sadness and fear and trepidation, murmuring, complaining about this and about that all the time as if you are like the world, with no Heavenly Father protecting you, watching over you, and yet you come to church and you present this image of worship or praise, when you know in your own heart of hearts, you have nothing to praise the Lord for because you have been so fearful of your enemies and he has crippled you. But not the psalmist David. With all these enemies, you see what he says in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, in the face of all the enemies and the armies that may be against him, I desire of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, where is the house of the Lord? In David's time, there was no temple. The house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's no temple, only the tabernacle. That means it's heaven. All David wanted as he sojourned on this earth through all the enemies that came after him, I just long to be at home with my Lord one day. And whatever my Lord wants me to do while I sojourn on this earth as a stranger and a sojourner, serving him, doing his work and his will, I know that one day it will all end and I will be at home with him. And that is, I want to make sure of my salvation by the way that I'm living now, depending upon him, leaning upon him right now while I'm on earth, so that when I arrived in heaven, I know I will see him, I will continue to rejoice, and I will continue to lean upon him. I do not want those heavenly experiences to be strange, because I've already experienced for the past 40 years of my life, David, because he will be king for 40 years. And before that, how many years he was a fugitive? And before that, he was already a good young shepherd looking after Papa's flock. He already knew the Lord because the Lord helped him kill bears and lions. So that when he arrived home in heaven, one day, communing with the Lord and leaning upon the Lord was not something fresh, never done before. He had been doing that for the past decades of his life. Difference, earth, heaven. That's the only difference. So do not arrive in heaven and feel so out of place and find sojourning, praying to the Lord praising the Lord, I mean, in heaven, something that is unfamiliar. To David, it's very familiar because he's been doing that all his life on earth. That's what he wanted, to desire and to seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold, to see the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to ask him, to talk to him, to praise him, to worship him. He started it on earth. He just continued in heaven. Don't start in heaven, please. Start on earth the day you're born again. That's the beginning of our communion with Jehovah. Don't let it be in heaven, because you may probably not arrive. Because no child of God who has been given decades of life to live, who claim to be a Christian for already so many years, and find it strange not having the Lord as your protector and experience his protection, so that all the enemies that you have encountered, make sure they are the wicked ones. They should not be the good ones. Because if they are the good ones and you are their enemy, then you are in trouble. Remember Proverbs 29, 27? The unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Don't forget that. The wicked hates you, just as you hate the wicked, those who attack God and undermine God. The protector will care for you, and you experience his protection on earth. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, that is, in his booth, in his den. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock that they could not touch me. He will protect me all around in safety. The storm may be blowing with 100 miles per hour wind, and I'm in this shelter, and no matter how the storm may rage, I know in my Lord's arm, I will always be safe. Always. If my time on earth serving the Lord is not done yet, I'm invincible. If the Lord wants me to be free doing his work, no one can incarcerate me. If the Lord wants me to be incarcerated to do his work, he must have a higher plan. Then I don't want to be free. I want to be incarcerated, because that's where the Lord wants me to be. That was the Apostle Paul's experience, was it not? At the end of his third missionary journey, he had been told by the Spirit, you will be in Jerusalem, you'll be betrayed, and then you will end up in Rome. And then his compatriots like Luke and others who were with him, they also found out, they begged him, please don't go to Jerusalem. Please, we want you to stay with us. Paul says, I'm not only ready to go to prison, but to die for my Savior. Stop weeping for me. It's difficult enough as is. And then with all of you weeping, stop. And they stop. Sure, they're going to miss him. But the Paul that we know will always seek to do the Lord's will. And while he's in prison, can you imagine those wonderful prison epistles? Philippians, telling them to rejoice. Where was he? Languishing in prison in Rome, house arrest. Telling them to rejoice. If he had been seated happily in some island in the Mediterranean, and then tell them to rejoice. Yeah, in this comfortable environment, sure, Apostle Paul, you can rejoice. Who can't rejoice when you are free, happy in this comfortable island, sunshine, Mediterranean climate, so comfortable, safe? Then his message will lose its impact. But in prison, you tell me to rejoice? You can say no? Nobody dare to say no. He's in prison and he's rejoicing. I'm now a free man doing all kinds of wonderful things and I'm not rejoicing. Shame on us. You see the impact? There is a reason. Every step, every adversity, There is a spiritual reason and blessing waiting for us to discover and experience in our own life. The challenge is whether we have discovered it, found it, and experienced it. And even when we stumble and fall, it itself is also a blessing because now we learn to repent. And repentance is one of the clear evidence of a person who is also born again. The moment you repent, you return to holiness. The moment sin remains, you are in sin and your external holiness is gone. Internal holiness as a child of God remains. But outwardly, because of your transgression, you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Fellowship is jeopardized, but not relationship. You're still a child of God if you're born again, and you will soon repent because the Spirit of God will keep on convicting you. You're going to be miserable inside because you have no more peace in your heart until you repent. And in itself, the moment you repent, you experience repentance, genuine, sincere repentance, which means the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which gives you the assurance of salvation. A person who struggles and cannot repent is in serious trouble. You may probably be not born again. That is scary. Don't forget, the Lord is no respecter of persons. If you're not born again, it doesn't matter whether you're a founder of a church, you're president of a seminary, you have all the theological degrees, you know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, you memorize the whole Bible, you think God will open the pearly gates because you have done all these things? The only one who will enter the pearly gates is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the Christian things that you do. If you and I can do Christian things to enter heaven, then God doesn't have to send Jesus Christ. Right? Would he? Just give us some steps. Come to church for worship. Don't miss one Sunday. For the next 30 years of your life, you will go to heaven. And so you make sure you come. He didn't even say come on time. Just come. Why need Christ? Learn the Bible. Learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You can go to heaven. Get some theological degrees. You can go to heaven. Start a church. Found a church. You can go to heaven. Then why do we need Christ? But to David, in the time of trouble, I know he will hide me. He will set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Because of the enemies, David experienced the real protection of his protector, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Lord protected him. And therefore, the songs that he praised from his heart to the Lord was genuine, sincere, and real. And that is the life of a Christian through the enemies that they encounter. Who are your enemies? They have to be the wicked ones because of your Christian stance, morals, and ethics, not because of anything else. We all know there will always be enemies. You see, the world out there, they do not have enemies with each other. You can see all the wars and all the fightings. But what are they fighting for? Land, properties, ego, worthless vanities. You and I are here to fight the good fight of faith for the souls of men, women, and children who are heading toward hell. And therefore, when you fight in God's battle in the spiritual realm, you're going to face a host of enemies. And it will reveal who your protector will be by the way that you respond and react. And I pray and hope that you will live for Christ, shine brightly for Christ wherever you are, as a student or as an employee or an employer in the workforce. Because what your classmates need from you the most is to see Christ in your life. And the more you cover Christ up and dare not shine for him and stand up for him, the more the devil will smile. You and I are saved and left behind for a very, very important eternal reason. Help sinners come to know Christ so that they do not need to die in sin and be cast into hell. That's a good reason, right? And save a sinner out of hell. Can there be anything that you do on earth that can have the same kind of impact in someone's life, getting that person out of hell and into heaven? What higher reason, what higher motive can it ever be? Higher goal, higher purpose, higher aim. Don't just simply help them physically and on earth, but you know they're going to die in sin and end up in hell. They do not know, you know. And you do not do anything to help them when you can be holy, so that God can take these holy vessels, which will be you, and bring the holy gospel to them. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring conviction and save them. That's why you are in school, in that particular school, in that particular class, with this group of friends, classmates, and those who go to companies, see the company that you are in as a mission field for Jesus' sake, and do the work of Christ courageously. Enemies will come, but you have a protector who will keep you safe. Trust him. Even if you lose your job, lose your freedom, it doesn't matter. The Lord knows what is best for you. You are in the tunnel. He is the light, and he knows from the beginning to the end. There is no darkness that he cannot penetrate and see through. You can't. He can. Trust him as you are on this travelator in this dark tunnel. Every minute, the light comes on. You can see. But the Lord has seen right through the end already. You trust him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to the hearts of every camper. Help us to realize and understand that we are not here by chance, but by thy sovereign will and appointment. May the word of God fall on good ground. Their hearts are changed and transformed by the word of everlasting life, conforming each and every one of us to become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our thinking, in our motivation, in the way that we speak, in the way that we live, so that by our good works, they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven, in church, at work, in school, at home, wherever we are. May we truly shine for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these last days, before the night comes, when we can serve thee no more. May we be obedient and sensitive to the prompting and guidance of thy Holy Spirit, a still small voice that will continue to speak to the heart of all of God's children. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.